to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Well, it's another beautiful day to record our Bible study outdoors. Today we're going to begin a brand new Bible study series based on the parables of Jesus. Parables being stories. Stories that are drawn from everyday life and circumstances that are used to illustrate or emphasize some spiritual truth. Jesus used parables all the time when he was speaking. In fact, I think it was Mark that said he didn't ever speak without using parables, without using stories. He did it to make his teaching more interesting. He did it to illustrate certain points and make them seem more poignant, to help people understand them better. Sometimes when you're listening to a story, you get caught up in it, and before you know it, your heart is grabbed like, oh my goodness, that's what I'm like, and I need to change. Or some other truth is delivered or explained or communicated in a very powerful way. And that's why Jesus used parables. They also helped reveal truth. Jesus even said in some ways, parables helped to conceal truth from those who weren't willing to accept it or to listen to it. So we're looking forward to taking probably most of the time one parable each study. We may combine a couple of the smaller ones together if they're teaching the same truth, but we're going to be jumping into that in the weeks to come. Well, I want to start off today's lesson by telling a story I heard a number of years ago about an older couple who were celebrating their 50th anniversary. And they had had a wonderful day. All their family members, the kids, the grandkids, the great-grandkids had gathered around and to help them celebrate, and everyone had gone home. And they were sitting on their front porch in their rocking chairs like they usually did, just enjoying the evening, resting after the busy day. And the wife turned to her husband and she said, "Honey, I'm so proud of you." And he turned to her and he said, "What'd you say?" And she says, "I'm so proud of you." And he said, "What did you say?" She said, "I'm so proud of you." And he says, "Well, I'm tired of you too." Well, obviously he had a hearing problem. And we want to talk about our hearing today. Can I tell you that, you know, hearing is very important. I think we all realize that. And not just our physical hearing, but our spiritual, our mental hearing. Can I tell you something I've told you or told our congregation many times? God wants to speak to you. In fact, it's not just that he wants to speak to you. God is constantly speaking to you. God is constantly speaking to me. The question is whether or not I hear him and recognize his voice and recognize what he's wanting to tell me. And that's the subject of the first parable we're going to take a look at. In fact, this parable kind of sets the stage for all the other ones. It teaches us, it talks to us about how do we hear God's voice? What gets in the way of hearing and understanding the truth that he wants to get to us? And if we want to hear from God, and even, I almost said even more importantly, but just as important, apply what he tells us, we've got to be able to hear. We've got to be able to understand so that we can put it into practice in our lives. As I said, God is constantly trying to speak to me, and he's constantly trying to speak to you. Are you hearing his voice? So the title of today's lesson is How's Your Hearing? How's Your Hearing? And we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower and the soils. It's found in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. But for our purposes today, we're going to be reading from the account in Matthew chapter 13. So let's look at Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, reading down through verse 9. It says, "That same day," the same day as the events of chapter 12, "that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky soil, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. You know, I could imagine Jesus climbing into that boat, which he did probably for his own safety because of such big crowds. He could have been trampled or pushed into the water. But also, I believe he was out in the boat so he could get out from the shore and everybody could see him. And in the on the acoustics on the shore with the hills behind would have made it possible for thousands of people to hear Jesus as he was teaching. But I can imagine him sitting there in the boat, getting ready to tell this story, and maybe it was the very thing that reminded him or made him think of this story. Looking up, perhaps, to a field on the side of a hill or a level place and seeing a farmer out there sowing seed. And what he describes in this story is something that was very familiar to the people of that day. When a farmer would go out to sow seed, he would just have a bag of seed or a basket or some kind of container of seed, and he would just go along, reach in, grab some seed, and just cast it out. It's called broadcast sowing. Now, I imagine they got pretty good at it to try to get the seed where they wanted it to be and to keep it from places they didn't want it to be and to spread it somewhat evenly. But they would just cast the seed out there, and then as you would go into the agricultural season, that seed would take root and grow and become the crop that the farmer hoped for. But it's interesting that each of these types of conditions that Jesus describes in the story were present in pretty much every field in Palestine. You had the hard path. There were paths that went around the fields and sometimes through the middle of them. That's where you walked when you're going to and from your fields or doing your work. And that those paths would be hard packed because they had been walked over so many times. In fact, in the sun of that area, if it hadn't been much rain, it could be almost as hard as concrete. And then you would have soil that is described as rocky. And that doesn't mean it's got big rocks in it or even small rocks in it. Because a good farmer, when he found rocks in his field, would haul them away, often just tossing them in the corner of the field because didn't really have a lot of time or means to move a lot of rocks. But anyway, the kind of rocks it's talking about here is limestone underneath the soil. In other words, you might have like a limestone shelf anywhere from 3, 6, 8 inches, a foot below the soil, and the soil on top looks good. In fact, you could even plow the soil down to a certain level and not realize that there's this limestone base. And what would happen is that as the rain would come down, it would soak into that soil, but once it got to the level of the limestone, it would kind of pool there. And therefore, when seeds would begin to grow and the roots would get down to that water, there'd be extra water there instead of water just seeping through the soil and just getting deeper and deeper and deeper beyond the depth of normal roots. So that's the stone. And then it talks about the weeds, the thorns, probably in the corners of the fields. When farmers, again, would dig up stones, they'd probably throw them in the corners of the fields, dig up weeds, same thing, put it all in the corner of the field. And so there were places where the perhaps rocky, but thorns and weeds and such would grow up. And of course, you got the good soil. That's the soil that every farmer wants. That's the soil that every farmer works for. So anyway, you have all these types of circumstances, these types of soils, you might want to say, in just about every field. When Jesus gets to the end of his parable, he says in verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." That seems like, why would you say that? Most everybody has ears. So why would you say if you have ears? It's a figure of speech. He's trying to say, listen, you have ears, pay attention. Listen. Try to understand what I'm saying. In fact, Jesus said this many times. There were so many people, I believe, that came to hear him, and they were excited about the miracles and the healings and the feedings and all these other kind of things. And they liked his stories, but they didn't really probably give a lot of attention to it. And he's saying, listen, pay attention. Listen, try to understand what I'm saying to you. And I believe he's probably saying the same thing to us today. We get down to verse 10, and there's a little bit of a break. Jesus tells this parable when he's teaching the crowds, and then in verse 10 it says, "Then the disciples came," indicating later on, perhaps in that same day, "then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, and to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear.'" Now, I want you to understand, I don't believe that Jesus is saying, based on Isaiah's prophecy, that God wanted some people to understand and he didn't want others to understand. In other words, he wanted them to not understand the truth. I believe what he's saying here is that people have a choice to make. They can open themselves up to the truth and seek to understand and pursue truth, or they can choose to say, "I don't want anything to do with it." And we see that this is the way that people responded to Jesus' teaching. We'll see it a little bit more when we get into the meaning of the parable. But there's a very, very important principle that's here, and we see it illustrated in a couple of other places in Scripture. And that is that if I will accept the truth, I will understand more of it. But if I reject the truth, then I will understand less. So something we need to really consider and pray about: Lord, help me to have a heart and a mind open to your truth and to your Spirit speaking to me through your word. So Jesus told the parable, had this little intervening situation where the disciples come to him later and says, "Why do you teach in parables?" And then Jesus gives them, he actually tells them the explanation of this parable. And it starts in verse 18. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So what is Jesus trying to communicate here? In most parables, there's usually only one main point that is being made, sometimes with some subpoints. Every once in a while, there's a couple of parables that have more depth to it. But in this parable, Jesus makes it very clear, because of his explanation to the disciples later, what the various things mean. He says the seed is God's word. Matthew puts it as the word of the kingdom, whereas Luke tells us in Luke 8:11 that the seed is the word of God. Basically, the seed is God speaking to us. The primary application of this in this context is the gospel, but it would include all the truth of the gospel and all the truth that God is trying to communicate. And I find this picture so interesting about comparing it to a seed. Let me just share a couple things that came to me as I've meditated on this in the past. First of all, like a seed, God's word is powerful. You might say, how is a seed powerful? Did you know that you can use a very, very small seed to break up concrete? No, I don't mean by throwing it at the concrete or pounding it on the concrete, but perhaps you've seen, like I have, a sidewalk that's been around for a long time, and that sidewalk runs by the edge or right along the trunk of a tree. That sidewalk at one time was newly poured, nice, straight, level. And then someone planted a tree close by, and as the tree grew and the trunk got wider and wider, it began to push that concrete until the concrete began to break and to buckle. Now, that takes a long time to do that, but can I tell you that all started because of a seed? The seed has the potential in it of great power. Like a seed, God's word has life. And that life can lay dormant for a long time. You know, you can buy packets of seeds in stores that you can actually store for years. And in that packet, it just seems like small, tiny, dried up, whatever. But you take that seed and you put it in the right environment for that type of plant, in the soil, and you give it the right amount of sunshine and the right amount of water, and that life springs up. And God's word has life. I remember we used to grow marigolds, and after they would bloom, you could collect the seeds. And we had seeds in our garage for years and years and years. In fact, I'd forgotten they were there. And one year I came across them. I said, oh, I wonder if these things will still grow. And I planted them, and I was totally surprised that nice marigolds grew out of those seeds. Also, like a seed, God's word has tremendous potential to produce fruit. And by that, I mean a lot can come of it. I love this old saying. It is, you can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apples in a seed. Whereas you can take an apple, cut it open, and say, oh, well, this apple's got 10 seeds in it. This apple's got 12 seeds. It's got 8 seeds in it. But if you take a seed, you have no way of knowing how many apples will come from that seed once it's been planted and nurtured and grows into an apple tree. Over the life of that tree, it's going to produce so many apples. And the same thing is true. There's so much potential in God's truth. And the last one is this. Like a seed, God's word must be planted and nurtured to bear fruit. Those marigold seeds I was talking about, they sat in my garage for years. I think they were in an envelope or a small bag. Didn't do anything. But once I planted them in good soil, gave them water, they produced beautiful flowers. And in the same way, God's word must be planted and nurtured. What do I mean by that? We need to hear it, and not just hear it like going in one ear and out the other, but really listening to it or reading it and definitely studying it and meditating on it. And the final step, the most important, obeying it. When we do that, when we take God's word in, paying attention to it, trying to understand it, and apply it to our lives, it will bear tremendous fruit. So that's what the seed represents, the word of God, the truth, the message that God wants to communicate to us, especially about salvation, the gospel, but also any and every other area of our life. What do the soils represent? You see, this parable is more about the soils than anything else. I mean, the seed is just there. It's the word of God. And to be honest with you, the sower isn't even all that important. Jesus doesn't make a big deal about the sower. The sower is the one that's just getting the seed out there. It's the one that's getting the word out there. The focus is on the soils. So what do the soils represent? The soils represent the receptivity of our heart, the ability to hear and understand and apply that truth. And not just the ability, but the willingness to do that. What is this crop? When Jesus talks about planting the seed, and when it grows to the end of the harvest, it produces this crop, some 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. What is this crop that we find comes from the word of God? Well, first of all, it's salvation. As people hear, understand, and respond to the gospel and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, that salvation, the eternal life that becomes their life. But I think it can also apply to any and everything else that God's trying to teach us and the effect that it'll have on us. God wants us to live an abundant life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I believe it applies to anything that's a result of God's word active and alive in our lives. It can be an improved character because we're seeking to become more like Jesus by following God's instructions. It can be God's love, his joy, his peace that come as we trust in him. I believe it is a closer relationship with God and better relationships with others, both within the family and marriage, family, parents, kids, whatever, and other relationships that we have among friends and in our church family. You know, we're part of the body of Christ and at work. freedom from sin and its consequences, all these things I think can be part of that fruit, that crop that God wants to have grow in our lives that's greatly and intimately tied up with our hearing, understanding, and applying His Word in our lives. So what's the main point here? Again, verse 9 says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Are you, am I paying attention to God? How's your hearing? The title of the lesson today. How's my hearing? Am I receptive to, am I listening to and applying God's truth? So let's talk about how we apply this parable to our lives. As I said, the primary application is all about why people respond and how they respond to the gospel. You know, when I was a young believer and I heard the word of God, I heard about my need for a savior and the biblical truth that presented that to me. Once it became clear to me, it's like, I want a savior. And I was so quick to want to cry out to God and pray and ask Jesus to be my savior. And I was only 10 years old. And in my naivety, my simplicity, my limited understanding of people in the world at that age, I thought, anybody, everybody who really knows the truth would want to know Jesus as their Savior. If people don't know Jesus as their Savior, it must be obvious that they don't know the truth. They don't understand the truth. If it could just be presented to them, it would just be automatic. And then as I got older, I realized that that's not true. There are people that can know the truth and they don't want to respond to it. Or they may respond to it in various different ways. And that's what this parable is all about. And Jesus told this parable to help us understand why people respond the way they do to God's truth, in particular the gospel, but to all of God's truth, and how they do. It was meant to be encouraging to the disciples to listen. You can be a sower. You portray, you convey God's truth and realize that what people do with it is up to them and is between them and God. It's not up to you. Your job is just to get the truth out there. The heart is the issue. Now, again, there's a secondary application, and that is why or how people respond to God's truth about anything. God's truth about their finances, God's truth about marriage, God's truth about sexuality, God's truth about relationships, God's truth about how we should conduct ourselves in the workplace. What kind of students should we be? You know, just about any and every important aspect of our lives, God's word covers. So let's take a look at these four different types of hearts. That's really what it's all about. It's your heart. First of all, we have the seed on the path. This is the hard heart. And this would be the one who has no acceptance of the truth. The truth is there, but there's no acceptance of it at all. It's rejected. And it says the birds come and eat it. It reminds me of the story of this guy that went and was talking to a counselor, and he says, "My wife really has a problem." And the counselor says, "Really, what's this problem?" He says, "She's constantly talking to herself." He says, "Really?" And the man says, "Yeah, she's always talking to herself." And the counselor said, "Well, does she even realize what she's doing?" And the man says, "No, she thinks I'm listening." Obviously, she wasn't talking to herself. She was trying to talk to her husband, but he did not want to listen. And that's kind of a humorous way to put it. But, you know, sometimes that's people's response to God's truth, to the gospel, but also to the other truth that he wants to get to us. And as I said, Jesus said in this parable that seed is sown on that hard path. It can't penetrate. It can't put down roots. And even before it could, because it's so exposed, it says the birds come and eat it. And that represents Satan. Satan steals the truth before it can make a difference. But the only reason he can do that is because the heart is hard. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have a hard heart. How do our hearts get hardened? Well, first of all, our hearts harden when we reject the truth. Remember when we read verses 10 to 17? We said there's a principle that's there in other places in Scripture that when we reject the truth, then I'm going to understand less. My heart's going to be hardened. My mind's going to be closed. Well, why do we reject the truth? Because we don't like it. We don't like what it means. We don't like what it implies. We don't like what it calls us to do. We'd rather not change in that particular area of life. When it comes to the gospel, we don't want to surrender our lives to Christ. When it comes to other areas, perhaps we would prefer to do what we're doing rather than what God recommends. It's not what I want to hear. My way is better. I don't want to pay the price. My mind's already made up. Or sometimes people's consciences are just seared because they've rejected the truth for so long. Another reason why our hearts get hard is because we believe Satan's lies. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this world," talking about Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel." Some people do not accept the truth of the gospel because they've allowed the enemy to totally blind them. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Sometimes we accept Satan's word over God's. We might say, "I'd never do that." Look back at the Garden of Eden and Eve. God had given Adam and Eve everything they could want or need. He just says, "Don't eat from this one tree." And even in the midst of that plenty and that those circumstances of joy and fulfillment, Eve listened to Satan's lie and was willing to believe it is truth. And she accepted Satan's word over God's word. Have you ever tried to give advice to somebody who didn't want to hear it? Well, that's kind of like what it's like. In Jesus' day, we see this exhibited in the Pharisees. The Pharisees already had their mind made up. They already knew what they believed. They were not open to God speaking to them through Jesus, and they totally and completely rejected him. Their hearts were totally hard. Their hearts were like the soil at the edge of the field. The second type of soil, the second type of heart, the seed on the rocky soil. This represents a shallow heart, someone who gives superficial acceptance of the truth. You know, someone who's, "Oh, that sounds good. Yeah, I believe that. I want to live that." And then they only do it for a short period of time and then they stop. In the parable, the root, the seed takes root and grows down and does real well. Looks real good for a while, but when it hits that rock that's under the surface, the root can't go any deeper and the plants begin to shrivel because of the heat of the sun. I think we see an example of this in Jesus' teaching with the crowds. The crowds that gathered and were so excited, many times because of the miracles and the feeding and all that kind of stuff. But they would even listen to Jesus' teachings and give some kind of superficial assent to it and belief in it. But then they would just wander away. They never really truly accepted all that Jesus said and all that he was for themselves. It was more of an emotional response without real commitment. Perhaps they thought it would be easy. You know, here's the Messiah, he's going to set up God's kingdom. But when trouble would come, it would cause them to quit. You know what the attitude of these kind of people are? "I'm going to do what God says as long as it doesn't get too hard." You know, "This sounds great, I'm going to live it out. But when it becomes difficult, well, I think I'll go back to the way I did it before. Or I'll try something else." As we go down, we see the third type of seed. The seed among the thorns. This represents a divided heart or a half-hearted acceptance of the truth. You know, Matthew described this one as the seed that grows up among the thorns, and other marker Luke talks about weeds, that kind of thing. And he says that these represent worries and wealth. Luke says it represents worries, riches, and pleasures. Basically, it represents anything that's in our life that can take a priority over God's word and can distract us from God's word. You know what it's like to be distracted when you're trying to talk to somebody? I can remember, actually not remember, I can think of several times that I've gone to visit people in the hospital or rehab or nursing home and really enjoying the conversation. And they are too, but without thinking of it, they've got their TV on. In fact, one time I went to the hospital and the person had the TV on and had the radio playing. And I went to visit, we're trying to have a conversation. They didn't think, I'm sure it wasn't deliberate, they didn't think to turn the volume down. And it was so hard to carry on that conversation, at least from my perspective, because I'm trying to listen to what they're saying, but I'm hearing the TV and I'm hearing the radio. And you know, our life can get like that. If we don't give our full attention to God's word, we're distracted. We're distracted by our worries. We're distracted by our cares. We're distracted by the good things, the wealth. These things that Matthew and Luke and Mark all talk about. And these distractions divide our hearts. They divide our minds. Sometimes they can be such a big thing that it's almost having a second master. And you know, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and things. Mammon, often translated money, but it means money and all that can buy. You can only be devoted to one or the other. I think we see here a worldly versus a godly lifestyle. One of them is going to choke out the other. If we pursue God, it's going to choke out the worldliness within us. But if we pursue this world, it's going to choke out the godliness within us. Very, very important thing to think about. We see an example of this in Jesus' ministry with the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and seems to indicate had a really good heart, wanted to know the truth. But when he got the full truth and Jesus said, listen, why don't you just sell everything you've got and come follow me? He said, Jesus loved the young man. It says he decided not to go that route because he didn't want to give up what he had. That can be true for us too. Our possessions, our money, whatever. But it can be true of any number of things in our lives that we are not willing to surrender to the Lordship of Christ and make him first in our lives. The attitude we see here, I think, is I'll do what God says as long as something better doesn't come along. Well, that's not a very good attitude to have either. The fourth and last one is the seed on the good soil. It represents an open heart, a heart that gives full acceptance to the truth. The one who says, God, here I am. Tell me what you want. I'm going to respond to it the way you want me to. Matthew describes this one as the one who hears the word and understands it. Luke in chapter 8, verse 15 says, those who hearing the word hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So he expands on that quite a bit, but some of these words are very, very important. It says, both of them say, those who hear, we already talked about that. That means there's a willingness to really listen, to put yourself in a place to hear, to give yourself that mind front, that mindset, that focus. And it says, those who understand. I think we have to have a desire to understand and to learn, to approach God's word with an openness. I know when I sit down to read my Bible every day, I pray something like this. I say, God, here I am. I'm ready to read your word. Would you please help me to understand it? And would you open my mind and my heart, speak to me? And Lord, you know what I need today. If I need encouragement, I always need encouragement, encourage me. But Lord, also convict me. Rebuke me if you need to. Whatever it is that you want to speak, may I be willing to hear it. Of course, the first step to that is understanding it. Luke says a person who has an honest and good heart. I think this is talking about our desire. We're sincere. We really do want to hear from God. And it is more important than anything else that may put a claim on our lives. And he also mentions holding it fast. I think this means a diligence. This means to meditate, to apply it. It's not just in one ear and out the other. And then he concludes the thought with patience. What that speaks to me about is that I'm going to pursue understanding, knowing, and applying God's truth even when it gets difficult. Because you need patience. When things get difficult, you want to give up. You want to say, you know what, I think I'll try a different way. I know God says this, but I'm going to do that. No, it takes patience and perseverance to stick with living out God's truth. You know what the attitude of this person is? The attitude is, I'll do what God says even when things are difficult and even when I want to do something else. That's not an easy way to live. That's not the easiest of the responses. In fact, that's the hardest, obviously. The other ones are all easy. But it's the attitude I want to have, and I hope that you do too. Now, the last group, it says that some produced it 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. You know, what is that all about? I think that just describes different believers and their amount that they listen and understand and obey God's word. That the more that we obey, the more that we reap the benefit of his truth in our lives. So as we wrap this up, I want to ask you, how's your hearing? How well do you listen to God, especially through his word? How well do you understand it? And how much are you open to understanding it? How well do you accept it? What is your willingness to say, God, whatever you want to teach me, I'm going to respond. How much do you apply God's truth to your life? I find it interesting that Satan is involved in all this whole process. And the seed is planted in the midst of what we would call spiritual warfare. Satan always comes against God's truth. I mean, look at it this way. The first soil, it says that the seed was devoured by the birds. That's Satan taking it away. The second one, it says the seed was scorched by the sun. That's Satan using the trials and tribulations and difficulties of life to try to turn us away from following God and his truth. The third one, it says that the seed was choked by the weeds. Again, Satan in his efforts to use the things of this world and other cares and concerns and priorities to choke out the effectiveness of God's word in our lives. So Jesus is telling us to take care how you listen and obey. What's your attitude? Is it like the rock, the hard heart, the person who says, I'm not going to do what God says. I'm not going to respond to his truth. Is it like the one who accepts it willingly and eagerly at first, but it's shallow and it's the attitude is I'm going to do what God says as long as it doesn't get too hard? Is it the attitude of the person who accepts it and it grows, but there's so many other priorities in life that choke it out that says, I'll do what God says as long as something better doesn't come along? Or is it that last attitude, the person whose heart is open and soft and ready to receive God's word, and their attitude is, I'll do what God says even when things are difficult, even when I want to do something else? Can I encourage you to have that attitude of the last one? You can't do it by yourself. You need God's help, but I believe God will fully give us his help because that's what he desires for us. As we get ready to close this, let me just ask you, first of all, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the primary application of this parable, is people's response to the gospel. Has your heart been hard and you've just closed it down and you've rejected the gospel? It's not too late. In fact, I've got this on here. Is there hope for people with the wrong type of heart? Sure there is. Saul, who later became known as Paul, became a great missionary evangelist, first of all, had a rock hard heart, rejected Jesus, persecuted Christians. But he finally got to the point where he opened his heart and his life was changed. Peter had a shallow heart. He was so distracted. He was so eager to follow Jesus. But when things got tough, he kept making mistake after mistake after mistake. But he turned out to be a powerful man of God. The prodigal son, another parable, but still so typical of many people. Heart divided, pursuing his pleasures and his desires and what his money could buy him. But then his heart changed and brought him back to the Father. So it's not too late. So if you do not have a relationship with God because you've had a hard heart, or maybe at one time you responded to him, but when things got difficult, you walked away. Or maybe you responded to him, but then you've allowed yourself to get distracted by life, by money and the things it can buy, by pleasure, by anything else. Would you surrender your life to Christ and determine you want to follow him wholeheartedly, no matter how difficult it might be, making him the first priority in your life, letting everything else find its way, its place behind him? And then for all the rest of us who already know the Lord, would you examine your heart and say, is there any area of my life where I am ignoring or rejecting what God says about it? I mean, you might be, 100% for, a particular thing that God says, I want my marriage to be exactly what God wants my marriage to be. I'm going to be that man of God. I'm going to be that woman of God. I'm going to be that godly husband, godly wife. But God, I'm going to handle my finances totally different. Or maybe just the opposite. It's like, well, I'm going to pursue what God says about finances, but I have a hard time with my marriage and I really don't want to do what God tells me to do. I mean, whatever it is, your sexuality, your other relationships, the kind of worker you are at work, is there any area of your life where you're rejecting or kind of pushing back at or pushing away at what God's word says you should do or you should be in that situation? And I would encourage you, even if that's the only area of your life where you're kind of pushing back at God, to stop doing that. And just say, God, I want what you want. And this is an area I struggle with. I don't like it, but I want to please you. So help me to understand what you want me to do and give me the strength and the power to do it. Let's pray together before we wrap this all up. Father God, we just come to you right now. God, we thank you for using stories to speak to us. It makes things more interesting. It makes things a little bit easier to understand sometimes too. And God, this story speaks to all of us on different levels. Lord, I pray first of all for those who are not in right relationship with you, and chances are it's because their heart has not been what it should be. I pray that even now, Lord God, you would break up that hard heart, that you would bring depth to the shallow heart, that you would help those with the crowded heart to say, you know what, God needs to have first priority, whatever that means. And God, I pray that people would come to know you, would choose to respond to the gospel with full surrender and repentance in their life. I pray for all of us, Lord God, because we're all still in that process of growing and learning and becoming the person you created us to be. And we've got areas that are pretty much kind of, well, maybe they're kind of under control and we don't have any problem. And the preacher preaches on that. We're like, amen. Yeah, that's great because that's not a problem for us. But then there may be another area where your word speaks to us through a preacher, a teacher, when we're just reading our Bibles and we want to push back because our area, that area of our life is kind of a mess and we're not doing what you want us to do. And to be honest, we really don't want to do what you want us to do because that's going to be hard and I'd rather do what I want to do. God, show us those areas where our lives do not line up with your truth. Give us an understanding of what your truth is and what it says to that situation. And God, help us to have the desire to live a life pleasing to you. And God, give us the strength to do it because chances are the reason we've not changed now is because, or haven't changed so far is because it's going to be difficult. So help us, Lord. Speak to each of us specifically, particularly to what's going on in our lives. And God, I just close by saying thank you that you love us, that you want a relationship with us, you want what's best for us, and you do speak to us all the time. Lord, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.